You know, families and churches and a whole host of other people, even public facilities, will set up nativity scenes during this time of year. In our family, we have a nativity scene. We're actually on nativity scene number two. In the first one, the baby Jesus was eaten by one of our dogs. And of course, that was most unfortunate and terrible. And how can you have a manger scene without the baby Jesus? And Joseph, however, in this manger scene, I would challenge any one of us to take a look at a manger scene and see if we can identify Joseph. I mean, it's pretty easy to identify the shepherds. It's pretty easy to identify the cattle. It's pretty easy to see the baby Jesus in the manger, provided he hasn't been eaten by a dog. But it's not so easy to identify Joseph. And Joseph has been called the forgotten man of Christmas. Why? Because he just doesn't matter that much? Is it because he's a forgettable individual? Maybe it's because Mary is more important? Well, certainly not. That is definitely not the case. This much is true. There is very little recorded in Scripture about Joseph. In fact, do you realize that there is not one word recorded as spoken by him in any of the Synoptic Gospels? Not one word. And so he fades into the background, it would seem, of the story of Christ's birth, kind of like a minor character in a story or a stand-in for a movie. Of course, the image you see behind me is an image of Joseph that was played in the movie that was released several years ago, The Nativity Story. Pretty good movie. I'd encourage you to take a look at it, and it remains pretty true to Scripture in terms of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Christ. But he seems to fade into the background of the story of Christ's birth. And so it's easy to conclude, perhaps, it could be easy to conclude, that Joseph is not central to the story. But the truth is that he did play a very significant role. Just a brief biography of Joseph, if we could, as we get started. In Matthew chapter 1, preceding the verses that we just read together, we saw the lineage of Jesus, and he was identified as the son of David. Now, as prophesied, Jesus would be born from the lineage of David. The Messiah would come to save his people. Verse 16 tells us that Joseph was the son of Jacob. Just look at that for a moment. In verse 16, we see this. And Jacob, this is at the tail end of that lineage, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So, Joseph's father was named Jacob. Now, we also know that Joseph was a carpenter. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we see, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" Obviously, this is speaking of Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so we know that Jesus was the son of a carpenter. And so we can infer some things about Joseph, the carpenter, right? Joseph, I believe, was practical. He probably would have preferred the feel of wood and tools in his hands, as any carpenter would want to do. Joseph would have been someone who dealt with tangibles. He would have dealt with measurements. He would have calculated. And yet, for the man who dealt with tangibles, this Joseph was served up a steady dose of intangibilities, interestingly enough. Four dreams and the words of an angel with instructions would be dealt to Joseph. Joseph, the common practical man, though, was God's choice for this miraculous task. I came across a book and I started to read it, and I paid particular attention to one of the chapters. This book here, if you would like to grab it, if you can find it, it's titled Why the Nativity by Dr. David Jeremiah. And he goes through a series of questions, 25 of them, to answer the question, why the Nativity? And one chapter dealt with Joseph. Question number five, why Joseph? Well, here's what Dr. David Jeremiah said. He said, the man of wood and stone had to become a man of dream and destiny. The man who had yearned for his own flesh and blood found his calling as an adoptive father. And this he fulfilled honorably. Ralph Waldo Emerson kind of started a string of expressions that we use today. But he said, as far as we can tell, originally he said, what you do speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you say. Of course, there have been many variations of this expression. The one that we most often utter is, actions speak louder than words. And so perhaps Joseph is a relatable character for the introverts among us. It was not necessary to record Joseph's words. Why? Because of his attitude. Because of his actions, his behavior. His behavior spoke so loudly that in a sense we could hear his heart, which, according to verse 19, kind of captures the essence of this man, Joseph. Verse 19 says, Joseph, being a just man. Joseph, being a just man. Does that sound familiar? From Scripture, I selected 10 traits that inform us about Joseph. 10 traits. Yes, you have it, folks. We have a 10-point message for today. But fear not. We don't need to develop those in such a profound sort of a way. In fact, some of them we're going to skim over and we're just going to touch upon, and others of them we'll develop just a little bit. But I don't want you to be afraid. These 10 traits are important for us to note because for husbands, we can be instructed by examining the life of Joseph, I think. Joseph teaches us some important lessons about how we should love our wives, guys. I think that Joseph, for fathers, he shows us how we should parent. And for all of us, really, I think Joseph, the character, shows us how we should live our lives to the glory of God as we edify and encourage each other. So from that statement in that verse that we just referenced a moment ago, verse 19, here's what it says. Chapter 1, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man. Listen, Joseph, number one, was a just man. It was Joseph's desire to obey God's divine laws. That's what it means. He was a just man. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it lists the generations of Noah. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. You see the connection? Joseph was a just man. Noah was a righteous man. The terms are synonymous when they're used here. Noah was a righteous man, which is just another way of saying that he was a just man. So Noah and Joseph both were Old Testament saints. They believed God. They were true believers. And they had been declared righteous by him. Both carefully obeyed God's law. Joseph, if he was a just man, wanted to live his life in a way that conformed to God's will. And this would be evident through his obedience. He would have known this from his youth. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And as we'll see with Joseph, obedience to God's commands was something that he would demonstrate in his life repeatedly. Joseph's righteousness was driven by an intrinsic desire to obey God, and that is what drives his other traits. Number two, Joseph was merciful. He was merciful. Consider verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, there's something that we need to identify here, and it involves a trek back into Jewish custom, tradition, and really Jewish law. The whole principle of betrothal. Jewish betrothal was as binding as marriage is in this day and age, meaning this: a divorce was necessary to end it. According to the Jewish Encyclopedia, which I consulted this week, the betrothal agreement was, quote, definite and binding upon both groom and bride, who were considered as man and wife in all legal and religious aspects except that of actual cohabitation. So legally, the man and the woman were considered married, but physically speaking and in terms of cohabitation, that union between husband and wife would wait, and typically that was, according to Jewish tradition, a period of about 12 months. So, before Mary and Joseph knew each other physically, Mary became pregnant. And verse 18 reads that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. But let's stop right there for a moment. Joseph was just, but Joseph was also human. He did not know the rest of the story when he learned that she was pregnant. He knew that he had nothing to do with it. That much he did know. He had nothing to do with her pregnancy. Yet they were betrothed. They were committed to each other. And I just have to imagine that Joseph, like any of us men, when given that information from Mary, would have felt a flood of emotion at that point in time. Who was this other man? Had to have gone through his mind. Who was this other man? Why, Mary? Why? How could you? I pledged to wait. Why couldn't you? I mean, those would have been normal emotions, normal thoughts that any guy would have had when given that sort of information. And note this, the Jews lived under Roman occupation at the time. And there are plenty of accounts in history, historically speaking, not in the scriptures, but plenty of historical accounts of Roman soldiers taking advantage of young Jewish girls within communities near Roman garrisons. So it wouldn't have been out of the realm of possibilities that something tragic like this could have happened to Mary. And there Joseph was, probably considering all of these very real possibilities. But concerning Joseph, all that Scripture records is this merciful resolve. There's no mention at all of anger. There's no mention of malice. There's no mention of resentment. Just a resolve to spare Mary shame. Verse 19, Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Here's another conundrum. Divorce? We know God hates divorce. How is this an act of mercy to divorce her quietly? We have to look to Scripture. Here's how this was an act of mercy. Joseph was a just man. He was righteous. He knew the law, and he knew Old Testament Scripture. Joseph knew Deuteronomy chapter 22, 23 to 24. He knew of this principle. Here's what it says. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them both to death with stones. And the young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That was the law. Joseph was a keeper of the law, and he would have known this one. And to divorce her quietly meant that he had made a decision in his heart to avoid her public humiliation just for her. And not just that, but to spare her own life as well. And so Joseph was merciful, but he was also compassionately kind. He was compassionately kind. Number three, Joseph demonstrated the epitome of compassionate kindness by his mercy toward Mary. But he was compassionately kind in other contexts as well. I think of what it must have been like to lead a very pregnant woman on a very long journey. They didn't have a minivan. They didn't have the comforts that we have today. Believe you me, Believe you me, I've transported children in the womb 6 times. And pretty much without incident, as we sped down Route 80 and towards Morristown. So it must have been quite an arduous task to get Mary, who was pregnant and with child, to that destination of theirs. They might have used the donkey, but you know what? Even though that donkey is depicted in every single movie that we watch, including the Nativity Story, there's no mention in Scripture that they used a donkey. History tells us that it may have been a very real possibility, but that is not confirmed in any of the gospel accounts. In Luke chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." What we do know is this, that Joseph ensured Mary's safe arrival to Bethlehem. And having been tasked with that responsibility, we know that he got her there safely. We know that he got her there in time for when they arrived and they ended up in their destination, she was able to give birth to the baby Jesus. And I can just imagine how incredible this journey was because, listen, it was about 90 miles that they had to travel in order to get there to that destination. Again, no mention of aggravation on Joseph's part. Oh, Mary, man, come on. This is taking forever. Are we ever going to get there, Mary? Would you quit squabbling about how much that hurts on your backside? You know, nothing of that. Joseph, no mention of aggravation, no mention of resentment, no mention of frustration. That speaks to me, and I hope that that speaks to you, concerning the heart of a man who loved his wife and who was compassionately kind. He was keenly aware of the enormity of that task and the precious cargo that was being transported in that journey. And so this brings us to a fourth. I see that Joseph was loyal. Again, in verse 19, reads that Joseph was, quote, unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph was loyal to Mary. And I'm sure you're thinking this, but he meant to divorce her. What are you talking about, loyalty? He was going to divorce the woman, right? But he also had the right to call for her death by public stoning. That was his right, according to Jewish law. His loyalty to her was manifest in his desire to spare her. He was also loyal in another way, to God's law. He knew that he could not marry her if she had had relations with another man. It would become apparent, the questions would most certainly arise, and Jewish law prohibited physical relationship, yet she was pregnant. Imagine the scandal. Either way you shake it down, it's scandalous, is it not? On the one hand, if Joseph was responsible for that child, it's scandal because they were not to know each other during this betrothal period. But if it was another man, it's a scandal because for the circumstances, this may have been an exoneration for Joseph, but it would have been public humiliation for them both, culminating with potentially the death of Mary, according to Jewish law. So Joseph, I believe that he was loyal and he demonstrated his loyalty toward Mary. I think Joseph was also contemplative. He was thoughtful. Thoughtful meaning he thought things through. What evidence do we have of this? Well, in verse 20, look at it. It's just a very short phrase, but it speaks to his contemplative self, the fact that he was thoughtful. Verse 20 says this, "But as he considered these things," that's it. That's all we have. "But as he considered these things," what things? Everything that he had been told, everything, actually, no, he hadn't been told yet. He was contemplative and considered the situation for what it was. Then he would be told by the angel. So here's the situation, this predicament. Joseph and Mary are betrothed, yet Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows he is not the father, and he knows the law. What do you do? Well, he must have applied this thoughtful approach in other situations too. He would experience four different dreams. So he had opportunity to reflect on four different encounters that he had in dreams, which he knew were divine encounters. Each one, he had to have reflected on those and what he had been shown and what he had been commanded to do. And what was his source for decision making? God's law and his confidence that God was speaking to him through divine intervention via his messengers, his angels. So Joseph, we learn that he was thoughtful, reflective. He was contemplative. We also, I think, can see from the text and infer that Joseph was wise. This is number 6. He was wise. He had to be. Seriously, he had to be to navigate such insane circumstances. And we have learned that the source of wisdom, as we are studying in James, the source of wisdom is from God. Listen, Joseph was a just man. He was righteous. And so he had to have been a prayerful man. God wouldn't call him, or the writer wouldn't have identified him as a just man if he wasn't a prayerful man. Because we know that anyone who lacks wisdom should ask God, who will give to him liberally. Joseph was a prayerful man in order to obtain his wisdom to navigate very difficult circumstances in his life. Joseph had a healthy fear or respect of God. And Joseph, by all accounts, turned away from evil opportunity, and so he was qualified to receive God's wisdom. In each of the four dreams that Joseph experienced, he received wisdom from God via his messengers concerning next steps. And what did he do? He obeyed. That's number 7. Number 7, he obeyed. You know, faithfulness and obedience is what characterized Joseph. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, it records proof of Joseph's obedience that we may have missed in the midst of the bigger story. Verse 41 of Luke, you can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. We'll just stop right there. We're going to take up the rest of that in just a moment. But Joseph and Mary were obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient to God's law. How do we know this? Well, every year they did as they were supposed to do. And they traveled to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, which was followed by the week-long feast of unleavened bread. That was according to their custom. That was according to their tradition. That was an act of obedience on Joseph's and Mary's part. And think about the significance of that. Because Jesus, who came to save his people, was of his people. He was instructed in that house by his father. He was instructed about Jewish law, and they abided by and kept the law. We also see Joseph's obedience on four other occasions, and this during these dreams. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And how did he respond? He did exactly as he was told. He didn't fear to take Mary as his wife. Oh, I'm sure he was fearful initially, because as he considered what Mary had told him, there must have been some fear that was involved. But the angel appeared and said, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the very next verse, says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he obeyed. He did exactly that. And they named the baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Here is another dream Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And that's exactly what happened. Herod did send out his men, and they did search for any child under a certain age, and they did kill all that they encountered, but not Jesus, because Joseph obeyed, and he took without question. He took Mary, his wife, and he took the baby, and they fled just as he was told to do. In verse 19 of Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is while they're in Egypt, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph again, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." He obeyed. He took his family. They went to Egypt. They stayed there until he was given instruction again and came back to Israel. In each of those situations, Joseph obeyed. On each occasion, not only did he obey, but he didn't ask questions. He didn't pose an argument. He didn't say, "But what if?" He just obeyed. Isn't that really a lesson for all of us? I mean, sometimes we receive instruction and we know what it is that we should be doing, and we are prone to ask questions. We are prone to question, why? How? But I can't do that. But why would you? But why not that guy? But why can't I go over there? But do I have to go right now? It's not convenient for me to go right now. It would be a whole lot better if I just waited for. But Joseph obeyed, and he did so. And in his obedience, he demonstrated that he was also, number eight, trustworthy. He was trustworthy. Think about this. God entrusted Joseph with his son. Wow. He entrusted Joseph with his son. Now, as you know, we have five sons, six kids total. And I can remember back with the very first one that came along, the reluctance that we had to leave that child of ours with anyone. That's what tends to happen with the first one that comes along. You feel like you're the only one that can protect that child from certain and imminent danger. And you, even grandparents, you have to make out a list of instructions as if your parents never raised a child before. And you've got to leave that list of instructions. You want to make sure that they follow those instructions to the T. I mean, after all, what if they forget to feed the child? The child's going to starve. What if they forget to give the child its bottle? I mean, you can't have that either. And that child most certainly is going to come down with some terrible illness when the child is out of your watch care, right? Well, God entrusted Joseph with his son. That son, God incarnate, who would save his people from their sins. What an awesome responsibility. Joseph was trustworthy. That God would entrust his only son to sinful parents. Don't we sort of immortalize Mary and Joseph? Right? I mean, for those of us raised with a background not in the evangelical church, Mary is viewed as divine. But Mary was human, just like us. Mary sinned. Joseph was a sinner. All of their kids who were born after Jesus were sinners. We examined this previously. His siblings thought that Jesus was crazy. And they arrived, it's recorded in Luke, and said, "Come on, let's go home. He's crazy." They turned to each other and said, "He's out of his mind." James, the writer of the epistle that we are studying right now, was not a believer in the Lord throughout all of our Lord's earthly ministry. And God entrusted his son to Mary and Joseph. This speaks to Joseph's integrity. He was trustworthy, but he was also faithful. Number nine, he was faithful. Joseph trusted God's word. He trusted God's word about Mary's condition. He trusted God's word about his own plan for this situation, about the journey that he and Mary would make, and not just one journey, but the several journeys, about keeping baby Jesus. There were no arguments, no compromise solutions. He did what he was told without hesitation. And we ought to remember the supernatural nature of all of this. A virgin birth, a Holy Spirit pregnancy, angel visitations. This was incredible. Just imagine being in Joseph's shoes and receiving this information. Don't worry, take Mary as your wife, for she has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? I just put myself into his shoes and I wonder, wow, I wish that I could have that depth of understanding and that commitment to God and that faithfulness that his plans are the best plans and I need not try to contribute in one way, shape, or form except to obey wholeheartedly and without question. To us, this was all quite unimaginable. And finally, number 10, I see his humility. I see Joseph's humility. Now, we've got to fast forward a little bit further along. Jesus has gone from the manger scene and he's about 12 years of age when we can see what I believe to be a demonstration of the humility of Joseph. We can see his humility for sure in his treatment of Mary when she gave him the news of her pregnancy. He was loving, he was generous, he was merciful, he was compassionate, and he was also humble about it. But I'm reminded of this other occasion about 12 years later. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let me read for us verses 41 through 52. Luke chapter 2. It's an interesting story. And I'm sure we're all familiar with it. But let me just read it for us. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, as we mentioned before. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, that story, that illustration, that narrative should speak to us on a number of levels. But let's just consider this. Let me just summarize for a moment. As we know, according to Jewish custom, they made an annual journey to Jerusalem. It was a caravan of families that usually would go on this journey. And so all of those families together, perhaps with their donkeys, perhaps with their sacks and whatever it is, and the family members, and they would travel by foot about on this caravan to get to the city of David. And a day's distance was probably around by foot 20 miles or so. And they travel a day's distance, about 20 miles. Remember, this is not in a vehicle where you can zip down the highway at 65, 70, 75 miles an hour and get there in like 15 minutes. Instead, this was the Shoe Leather Express, okay? It was a long time to be able to complete that journey. And so they realized after a full day, thinking that he was just among the caravan and with different families, they realized You can imagine. This is not hard for me. I'll tell you this little story. This is not hard for me to imagine. Because once upon a time, our second born turned up missing for quite some time. And we were running all over the place. We were at Cindy's parents' house. We were calling for him. Philip! Philip! And I was running down the block, over there, over everywhere. And we spent, what was it, probably a good 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and we were just terrified. It was a rather busy street out in front of that house, and we didn't know if somebody came along, scooped him up. Philip's gone. And after about 20, 25 minutes' time, we look over, and there he is in the front seat of the vehicle, smiling, just happy as anything, sitting in the front seat. Yep, there's Philip. And he was found. And how relieved we were that that he was found. No, he didn't say, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I must be in my..." He didn't say that. But that's the next part of this story that is kind of incredible to me. And I put myself into Joseph's shoes. Now, he knew that he was the custodian. He was the foster parent. He was the adoptive father. He had been told this in a dream. He had been told that Mary would conceive and bear a son, and that that conception would happen by way of the power of the Holy Spirit. He knew that. But I have to imagine the words from Jesus when Mary and Joseph discovered him in the temple. "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Joseph was human. It had to have stung just a little bit. My first response, "Well, wait a minute, I'm your father." No, not really. His father was in heaven. He was the eternal father, the heavenly father. But again, no recorded words from Joseph concerning this incident. To me, that speaks to his humility. To me, he swallowed his pride in that moment. If it was worth jotting down, it would have been recorded, I believe, and it wasn't. And Scripture, though silent about Joseph, I have to believe, and I'm left to assume, that Joseph was the quiet, understanding, supportive earthly father that he was chosen to be. He was humble. How often do we, people, dads in particular, in our pride become so self-absorbed that we can't cut through the circumstances for what they really are? We can't set self aside and see the situation for something that is bigger than ourselves. That speaks to me. It speaks to me about how it's not always about us, and it shouldn't always be about us. God had a bigger plan, and I believe that Joseph understood that plan. And Joseph, in his humility, demonstrated once again that he was just. So, the application here, what a lesson for us, how to deal with blows to our pride, to do so gracefully, as Joseph did. So here's the big idea for today. And I'm looking out and I don't see a whole lot in the way of kids. Maybe you think you're a kid. This applies to all of us, really. God wants us, here's the big idea for today. God wants us to what? Obey Him. Joseph is a good example for us to follow. If you didn't get a clipboard, well, oh well, you can jot it down. That's our big idea for today. Let's just wrap this all up today with this. Listen, Joseph is not the forgotten character of the Nativity because actions do speak louder than words. In fact, we could say that Joseph was blessed because he was not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. And we have much to learn from Joseph. God wants us all to be just, to have the character of Joseph and to exhibit that character even in the midst of difficult trials in our lives. Isn't that what the first chapter of James is all about? Is how to deal with trials and tribulations in our life? Have you ever been disappointed or hurt by someone that you loved and trusted? Joseph was. How did you react in that moment? Maybe there's someone in your life that you have treated as if they are forgotten. How could you change that? Two very important questions, I think, that are applicable to this lesson that we have just examined. Think about it. Think about Joseph. Think about the character of a man who was called just. Think about what it means to have those kinds of qualities that are illustrative of a man of God or woman of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this time that we've been able to gather around your word, and I thank you for your servant Joseph. I thank you for his willingness to obey you. I thank you for his humility. I thank you for his compassionate kindness. I thank you for his mercy. I thank you for the demonstration of what it means to be a man of God who is willing to do whatever it takes and to obey without question. I pray, Father, for all of us that we would have the same spirit as Joseph, that we would seek to set our own pride aside, that we would seek to do your will in our lives so that you can receive all of the glory. I thank you for this lesson for us all, Father. I thank you for Joseph, that you chose him to carry out your divine plan. And just pray, Father, that you would remind us of these truths throughout the course of this week so that we can live lives to your glory. Thank you again for this time around your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.